Good morning. It is, we're in the middle of our Stronger Together, and we had an incredible thing happen yesterday, and we got a little bit of a video for it. We had one of our groups, one of our guys, had signed up for to run a marathon or 5K, something like that, before he got involved in group. And so he couldn't come to group yesterday, and so his group sent him this. Take a look.
Hey, Naz, what's going on, man? You missed me today. You know what I'm saying? We just got to say that good luck on your 5K run. Continue running that race. And you know, we love you, man. May God always bless you and bless your beautiful family. Here we go.
So the Stronger Together is going really well. There's lots of stories coming back, and you guys are telling stories to each other. And we started on this idea of intimacy with God, that to be stronger together, there's this intimacy with God and then intimacy with each other. And you've probably been a part of things before where when they started, you're like, oh, this is great. Let's get the energy going, the inertia going. Let's get it momentum going. And once we get that momentum going, it's just going to be great. We're going to keep doing it, and we're going to keep doing it. And after a while, you get exhausted, or it gets hard, or there's somebody else in the group that, man, they just rub you the wrong way. And you find in your life, how do we keep that moving? How do we keep that going forward? And so today I'm going to give you a couple of, probably three or four very simple but very, very powerful principles to interact with. How do we continue to be stronger together? One of the things that often happens to any group or any individual is once you begin to enjoy something or experience something, you tend to turn inward. You think about, how do I keep that going? How do we keep that going? As a group, how do we, like, this has been an incredible experience. How do we keep this going? And it's pretty natural to think this kind of intimacy, this kind of connection, we just will focus on each other. And that's usually the death of the stronger together. And so one of the main thing that we're talking about today is that whenever you have real intimacy with God and intimacy with His people, then that leads you to love other people. It leads you to serve other people. It leads you actually to look outside, not inside. And so we're going to jump into that today, and we're going to see where that takes us. We start in the book of John, where it says, it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So he's done what he came to do, is kind of the idea. He knows that he's come. What he's come to do, he's got a little bit more to go, and this is kind of the end of it. He wants to teach them something. He's going to give them an object lesson today. He wants to teach his followers something so they can continue to be stronger together. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So here's these men in a room, and in this room is one of them Jesus knows is going to betray him. So while he's doing this, he knows there's someone that's actually his enemy. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. There's a lot in that sentence right there. But before Jesus takes the step that he's going to teach us today, before he takes really an amazing step, this is the foundation to it. In the face of betrayal, this is not what the Bible says, this is our notes. In the face of betrayal, Jesus was living from his intimacy with God. many times we often interact with Jesus. You're like, oh, Jesus was the Son of God. He was amazing, so much different than I am. You hear people say this, actually. Well, I'm not Jesus. I'm not Jesus. But the truth is, Jesus lived by faith. When he came from heaven, he became a man and took on a position whereby he related to God by faith. You hear him say it over and over again, that people will ask him questions, and he says, I only speak what the Father speaks. I only do what God tells me to do. I don't operate on my own. I operate by faith through the Spirit. And there's four things here that he was believing God for. He believed the Father for who he was. He believed the Father for his mission in life, what he was to accomplish, what he was to get done. He believed the Father for the power or authority that he had. Again, you're like, oh, he was Jesus. No, he got his power, and he was able to use his power, it says, by the Spirit of God, just like it is for anybody who's come to trust Christ. It's the same relationship. It's the same action that God has called us to. And number four, he believed the Father for his future. He knew what was coming next because he believed what the Father had said. So these four, I just want you to kind of put these to the side. They'll come up back up again later. And then it goes on. It says, so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. Now, before we go into something really big, I want you to grab a hold of what was happening in this room. This was 12, 13 guys. There might have been a few other people there. In a little town, it was in Jerusalem, but there was still a pretty little town at that point. In a little country called Israel, which no one cared about. Like, no one cared about this. Nobody was following around, other than the disciples themselves. No one was following Jesus around going, oh, this guy is going to save the world. We're gonna have a news report about this. Nobody knew about this. If you had walked by this happening, you would not have noticed a thing. You wouldn't have been, oh, there's something big happened here. No, this is just a set of men in a room, doing something they did every day, which is wash feet. They primarily wore sandals. The washing of feet was their normal way of life. The way that you come in, mom goes, did you wash your hands? They would go, did you wash your feet? Right? Because they had sandals and dirty roads and animals that walked on these roads and animals do things on while they walk on roads. All of that was part of it. So you needed to have your feet washed. You would either wash them yourselves, or if you were rich enough, then you had your slaves or your servants wash your feet. So it's a very normal, everyday, boring thing that's happening. What made it unusual was that the leader was washing the followers' feet. That's what made it unusual. In their world, that would never happen. It's unthinkable. It's not right. It shouldn't happen. Why? Because those that are more important should not be serving the ones that are least important. It should be always that the least important serve. Like, it's an understood, this is how the world works. This is the kind of thing that makes you, like, when you see something not be done right, it affects you inside. You're like, that's not right. That's not right. Everyone knew this wasn't right. So he came to Simon Peter. So he'd evidently already washed some of them their feet. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Now, I want you to grab a hold of this. The reason why Peter doesn't want him washing his feet is because Peter's like, I'm the servant. I should be washing your feet. You shouldn't be washing my feet. But the servant is actually telling the master what to do. He goes even further. Jesus replied, you do not realize what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. It's crystal clear. Jesus wants to serve Peter. And Peter says, you're not serving me. It's not right. It's not right for you to serve me. I serve you. Don't you understand this relationship? You're the Messiah. You're the King. You're the God of the universe. I serve you. You don't serve me. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't work. So Peter is telling God. He so believes this. He's telling the master how this is going to be. In other words, Peter's like, no. We're going to do this on my terms, not your terms. This can be done on my terms, not your terms. Now, he wasn't thinking of himself. It just seemed right. It just seemed right that he should serve, not Jesus serve. And then Jesus says something, and this is the core of what we're going to talk about today. He says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Unless I can serve you, you'll have no part with me. In our context, unless I can serve you, you'll have no strength of mine. All those things you're trying so hard to do, all that sin you're trying to overcome, all those habits you're trying to overcome, those people you're trying to love. Jesus says, if you won't let me serve you, you'll have nothing to do with me. To which Peter then, interestingly enough, Peter responds by telling him what he will do. In other words, Peter goes from one side to the other, but he's still doing the exact same thing. He goes, then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well, because I want to be a part of you, but I'm going to tell you how this is going to work. You're the king, and king, this is how it has to work. On my terms. Did he have a bad heart or bad attitude? We don't know all of what his attitude is. We just know that whatever reason he had, it was still him telling God how it's going to be. Then Jesus gives a parenthesis to explain it. He says, Jesus answered, you have had a bath and need only to wash their feet. Those who've had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you're clean, though not every one of you. He said, no, Peter, no, you have been cleaned by faith through grace. You have a relationship with me by faith through grace. You've been cleansed through that. He says, not one, because Judas is there, and he didn't accept what Jesus had to give him. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. So here's my question that I want you to think about for a little bit this morning. In the face of Jesus' offering to wash your feet, in the face of Jesus coming to you and saying, I want to serve you, first of all, does that sound a little odd? First of all, do you go, what do you mean Jesus would want to serve me? Now, I'm not talking about the kind of thing where you're like, oh, the genie Jesus. Yeah, I got a whole list of things I want him to do. I want this car. I want this house. I want this job. You see that guy right there? I'd like him destroyed. And no. Right? You got your list. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about him being your slave. We're talking about him coming to you and saying, I want to serve you. Do you remember the first time that in your heart you realized Jesus wanted to forgive you? Do you remember the first time when you realized, whoa, Jesus actually loves me? Not loves the world, not loves the church. He loves me. He wants to serve me. But your response wasn't me, it was what? You want to do that for me? I don't. That's the serve we're talking about. Where he says, no, I want to serve you. I know what your real needs are. I want to minister to those needs in your life. What's your answer? this morning, what is your answer? Are you confused? Because you've lived your whole life with God, that you're supposed to serve Him and not Him serve you? Maybe you've never actually heard Jesus say, I want to forgive you, because you've spent your whole life believing that you come to church, you come to God, or you come to the Bible, and you're supposed to find out what God wants, and then you're supposed to go do it. And you've been trying to go do it. And you never stop long enough to go, wait, Jesus, what do you want to do in me? And you think, no, I'm supposed to serve God. That's what I'm supposed to do. So you don't ever listen to Him tell you what He wants to serve. Or maybe you respond with pride. It's on your terms. Maybe you already think you know what Jesus or God should be like. Now, guys, don't go down a trail on this one, but we live in a world now where there is same-sex attraction. There is, now it's a really big thing about whether or not you are whatever you think you are. There's all these different pieces, right? If you go, look, God, I want you to serve me, but you need to understand, you have to accept who I am and what I am on my terms. You're like, no, I don't do it about that issue. Okay, but do you do it about other issues? Do you come to God and say, look, man, I'd love for you to serve me. This is how it's going to be. This is how it's going to go. This is the way it's going to be. Do you run away in shame? Do you go, listen, I've got a part of my life, I've got pieces in my life, I've got boxes where I have locked away secrets, and there's no way I'm going to let you serve me. Why not? Because I know what you're going to do. You're going to unlock that box. I'm not going there. I know what that's going to feel like. I know what that's going to, no. And you have guilt and you have shame, and you are convinced that if you let Jesus serve you in that area of your life, no, we're not doing that. Do you pull your feet away in fear of that kind of intimacy? You're like, wait, no, God's supposed to be there and I'm here. Not intimate. Can you imagine if today, I actually thought about it, I had taken a bowl and put it up here and poured water in it and said, okay, you, come on up, I'm going to wash your feet. You're like, I know what it'd be like if you asked to wash my feet. I'd be like, I like you, I love you, but no, I do not want to know you that way. Right? Intimacy is a little weird, a little scary, a little, maybe you respond to God that way. You're like, no, God, I like it this way. I like you there and me here. We don't. It's a little scary. The last one is one that I think a lot of us really struggle with. When Jesus offers to serve you, when He offers to wash your feet, when He offers to give you what you need to come into intimacy with you, do you protect yourself from losing control? Intimacy is a really interesting thing. It's true for intimacy with each other. It's huge with intimacy with God. Because you live your life and you're in control. You make the decisions. You might talk to God about it. You might talk to other people about it. How many things do you make the decision and then talk to God about it? You make the decision, you take the action, then you talk to somebody about it. That's not intimacy. And you know that if you dare let Jesus minister to you and have your heart and pour into you and become close to you, you know you lose control. You know you don't get to make decisions that you've been making. And you're like, nope, I'm not going to do that. Jesus, this is how it's going to be. When He had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. He says, do you understand what I have done for you? Do you get the point of what we're doing? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. I am the teacher. I am the leader. I am God. Remember those four things he knew he was? That he had power. He knew his future. He knew who he was. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. The principle is really simple. I, the God of the universe, have served you. There is no one anywhere that you're above serving. It's super simple. I have served you. You don't deserve me to serve you. I am your leader. I am more important than you. I have served you. There is no one on the face of the earth. There's no one anywhere that you're too good or you have authority over that you should not serve. He crushed, he destroyed the way the world looks at life. My son-in-law worked with somebody who came into work one day and said, look, I got to move to a new neighborhood. He said, why? You just bought the house a year ago. You said you loved it. You said your family loved it. He goes, yeah, but an underling just bought a house in the same neighborhood as me. I can't be living in the same neighborhood as the underling. You're like, oh, that's terrible. No, that's our world. That's not a shocker. I know the way I said it, and that extreme is, all the time we're like, where do I position myself? Where do I belong? Where do I belong? Where do I position myself? Jesus blew that apart for those who follow him. He says, very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. This idea of being sent is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you've come to trust Christ as your personal Savior, you've been sent. You've been called to go. I'm going to use the word sent and the word call. I mean the exact same thing. It's when I tell my children, listen, I want you to go get that hammer. They've been called to go. I have given them a task to do. It's something I have said for them to do. Now, if you are a believer, you have been called to go minister to or serve those who do not yet know Christ. If we are stronger together, we are together not called to focus on ourselves and become inward. We are called to love those who don't yet know what it's like to experience the grace of Christ. Now, this is very important as we move forward. Very important. This is not something the church has been called to do alone. This is something you have been called to do. And each and every one of you decide whether or not you will accept that call or ignore it. If you'll accept the call or go, yeah, like 25% for me and 50% for those who involved in ministry and 100% for the pastor. That's what he's supposed to be doing. That's not true. When we get to heaven, Jesus is not going to line us up and go, oh, you were the pastor. You were more called to go reach people. Matter of fact, do you know how many people who don't know Christ that I know? Very few. They do not show up at my office. Right? When I go to work every day, they're not there. When you go to work every day, are they there? Yes. It's who you're with. That's who you've been called to. Now, here's the big idea for today. When Jesus serves me on his terms, when Jesus and I become intimate. And the more intimate we become, and the more intimate we become with God's people, then I will influence others. It turns me to caring for, serving,
and influencing others. And the way that Jesus influences people is he serves them. So you, when you experience intimacy with God, in a healthy way, the result is you love other people. You want to reach other people. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." When you accept that, that's the result. That's what happens in your life. Now, next, I want to share a principle with you. This principle, I wouldn't say it changed my life. It's had a huge impact on my life. It's in my head all the time. It's one of those things that pops into my head when I'm trying to make decisions, when I'm dealing with things emotionally, and when I'm trying to love people. So, for many of you, when you love someone, you think you're going above and beyond. When you love your spouse, and we'll be really practical about this, when you love your spouse, you actually think you're going above and beyond. Well, how do I know that? Because you have a list. How do I know about the list? Because I hear the list all the time. It has different things on it, but I hear it all the time. Any of you have ever tried to help somebody in their marriage? You heard the list too. And it goes something like this. So, well, I really love them. I really am trying so hard to love them. I'm working so hard to love them. I'm really trying. But they, and here it comes, 45 things. Right? And in your head, you think they owe you love because you've loved them more than you. And the list to you proves it. It's true in your parenting. It's amazing how parents love to pat themselves on the back. I love my kids so much. I love my kids so much. I'm doing so much for my kids. I'm just pouring into my kids, and this is what I'm doing. This is what I think about kids. This is what I think about parenting. This is what I'm doing. And they just don't give me anything back. You know, they're just not. You're like, oh, my kids do. They're young. All right. They don't give me anything back. You're just pouring into your kids' lives. They're not pouring back into me. And again, you have a list. You have this list. Your careers. You're pouring into your career, and you have all these people around you, and you measure everything based on you. You're in the center of your world, and so you relate to the people that you love. You got your spouse, you got your kids, you got the people at work, you got your neighbors, you got your family. You have all these people, and you're relating, and you measure yourself based on how much you're loving them. And in your accounting system, they owe you. In your system, they owe you. You might have one that loves you more than you, but that would be a rare deal. It's rare to run across that. How often do you hear people sit down and go, oh man, my marriage is, it's incredible. My spouse loves me so much more than I love them. It's just amazing. It doesn't happen. It's rare, right? At work, oh, the people I work with, I'm so lazy. They're so great. Why? Because in our measurement system, this is what God says for every one of us who are believers. I found this passage actually first when I was working on debt. Should we have debt? Should we ever have debt? I was working on that. Let no debt remain outstanding. So you're not supposed to owe money and the end of the month comes and you don't pay it. For some of you, that's worth coming today. You're not supposed to. Like, you're supposed to actually pay the bill when it's due. You're like, why would you do that? Okay, so that's what you're supposed to do. Don't leave any debt outstanding. Accept the continuing debt to love one another. What? Now, I want to be really careful with this. So, I've told you before, don't ever trust anybody who tells you about what kind of person they are. But a number of you have said about people at Skyline, and sometimes about me, and sometimes about others. I'm going to talk about me because this is my experience, right? And they're like, how do you do that? How do you, it seems like you love almost everybody. How do you do that? You seem to genuinely love these people. And a lot of you, we used to get this when we first moved here. Like, that's because you're from the Midwest. People from the Midwest are just like that. May not be as mean as people from the New Jersey, but we don't naturally love people. This is how. I believe this with all my heart. I owe you love. I owe you to love you. I mean every one of you. When I am in a situation with you, and I'm interacting with you, and I'm making a decision about how I'm going to interact, what I'm going to do, and maybe you've come for counseling, or maybe it's just meeting you at the door, or this weekend we had you rock in here, and I poured hours into getting this place so it looked incredible. We had this incredible experience. Why do I do that? Because I owe it to you. See, I have a debt. Now, my debt is to Jesus, who served me. But he told me, I don't want it back. You owe it to them. I owe it to you. I owe it to my wife. You see, there's never a time in my life when I'm so amazing because look how much he loves people. That's an incredible guy. No. I'm just paying the debt I owe. It's really different when you're just paying the debt you owe. You don't keep track of it and go, oh, I love that person more than they love me. No, 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 no. I don't. I'm still paying the debt. I owe them this love. It changes everything. You don't keep score, and you're not disappointed when people don't love you back. I still owe you. Wait a minute, I loved them 10 points and they only paid me back 3. No. It's a continuing outstanding debt that I owe. And so do you. Why? Because Jesus washed my feet. And Jesus just keeps washing my feet. He keeps loving me. And when I let him into my life, when I let him serve me, when I'm intimate with me, when he's intimate with me and that happens in my life, you know what happens? My heart goes, oh my goodness, I owe so much. I owe, it's incredible. Isn't it discouraging to owe? No, the opportunities are limitless. What do you mean? There's always more people to love. But you don't come out of that experience weaker. You don't give love and go, oh, I'm tired, I've given so much. Why? Because the intimacy of God empowers you, it strengthens you, it builds you up. And what has God called you to do? I've been trying to think about what you could relate to in terms of what it means to be called to do something. And the closest thing I could come to, and this is, not all of us come from the Latino background, but you may have the same experience from your culture. Most of you think you've been called to love your mom. What do you mean? I hear you in conversations, and even if you're lousy at loving your mom, you think you need to talk like you're good at it. Oh, it's my mom. I've got to take care of my mom. Sometimes you do the family first thing, but you really mean, I got to take care of mom. I went to a funeral, and it's an honor to go to these funerals, but it's really interesting for me. Because a number of funerals that I've been able to do, and they use this term, that's why I'm going to use it. They're thug funerals. Like, these people live the thug life. It's so opposite from where I came from. But they feel called to love their mom, which means above everything else, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm about. This is who I am. Jesus has called you to serve other people that they might come to know Jesus. Do you accept the call? Or are you called to a career? Are you called to your family? It's the ultimate call. I'm just going to give you a little. If you're a parent and you want your kids to know Christ, you better answer this call. Because if you say to your kids, I want you to know Christ, I want you to know who he is, I want you to know his love, I want you to know his intimacy, but our number one call is our family, your kids aren't going to see Jesus. I want you to know Jesus, but our number one call is our career. We're gonna get our education, and we're going to get our finances in order, and we are going to get that in order, and away we go. They're not going to see Jesus. If you want your kids to see Jesus, then you answer this call. And how do you experience it? Where do you get the power to do this? Like, give your whole life away for this. Why would you do that? Because I owe a debt. This is the debt I want to pay. The Bible says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It was been a number of years now. We were in the Boys and Girls Club, and there was a couple, Ricky and Veronica, who had come, and people had loved them, and Ricky accepted Christ as his Savior, and he wanted to get baptized, and so I went out and met with him and talked to him about it and walked through, and he definitely had accepted Christ as his Savior. He had found Christ, and him and Veronica had been together for 16 years, something like that. And I said, "This is awesome, Ricky, but I got to ask you the question before you get baptized. Are you married to Veronica?" And he literally, we were sitting at a table in a restaurant. He literally went, "Oh," and hit his head on the table. He's like, "I knew you were going to ask that question." And we walked through it, and he had actually some serious reasons, financial reasons, like, "Man, I don't know if I can do this," and da-da-da, and we walked through that, and that Friday he bought a ring. It was really cool, but we didn't have a building, and they didn't have hardly any money. And so we said, what are we going to do? And Jesus said, "You owe them. You owe them your love." And so we canceled church, and we said, "We're going to have a wedding." It's like that's the only time we rented the building, right? We're renting the building. It's the only time we got the building. We canceled church, and we said, "We're going to have a wedding." Now, whenever you do this, guys, whenever you answer this call, whenever you go, "Look, I owe them love." Whenever that happens, there's all these other consequences, great consequences you never know about. And so we've asked Veronica's sister, Erica, to come and share her story about what happened with the wedding. Give a big warm welcome for Erica.
Hello.
That's a lot of you today. Okay. We'll do this.
Well, hello. My name is Erica Cruz. My sister is Veronica Burgos. I was introduced to Skyline by my sister around 2010. I started coming on and off. Skyline was at the Boys and Girls Club in Clifton at this time. Veronica and Ricky, my brother-in-law, were due to get married at Skyline in October of 2011. Erica Ellerbush, Pastor Chris's daughter, contacted me so we can plan Veronica's bridal shower. We even sent out invites that read, "The Erica's Bridal Shower for Veronica." I showed up to Lori and Pastor Chris's house to help set up for this party. I come early so everything can be done on time before anybody gets there. But when I get there, the house was already full of these ladies that looked familiar, but I didn't even know their names. There were decorations up already, food laid out on the table. People kept showing up carrying trays of food. I was in awe. I knew no one. Yet they showed up with food, gifts, and smiles. These people doing this for my sister? Who are these people? They even stayed up to clean afterwards, which I loved. I like these ladies. Now, the night before the wedding, I was asked if I wanted to come help decorate at the Boys and Girls Club. I contacted some family members to see if they could come help. The more the merrier, right? I show up with my friend Jennifer, and again, so many people were there, working, moving tables, chairs, decorating. Pastor Chris was up on a ladder hanging stuff, smiling the whole time. All organized chaos. I sat back and watched as everyone did something to make Veronica's day so special. Again, I thought, who are these happy people? They whistled while they worked, they sang, they were all smiles. Now, we were there till very late, but nobody complained, nobody made up excuses to leave. I was tired. In my head, I was complaining the whole time. I did not whistle, I did not sing. I was thinking of any excuse to get out of there. I was exhausted. All I kept thinking was, I'm gonna be so tired tomorrow. I have so much to do before the wedding. I'm going to have bags under my eyes. That's what I kept thinking. I was just thinking about myself. I kept thinking, who are these people? None of them related to us. None of them had to be here on a Saturday night helping us. And why are they so happy? How do I take the battery packs out of them? They don't stop. Side note, Truly worked her magic with her makeup and she made me look flawless the next day. But all jokes aside, I got to see a community come together for one of their own. They didn't expect anything in return. I got to see God's grace pour out of each one there. I knew that I had to meet them. I had to know more. I love them all for what they did and for what they continue to do for me and my family. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Skyline has been my home ever since. Thank you.
It's amazing how things work. Today she walked in and go, by the way, I checked the date. It was 6 years ago today that she was baptized. That's how you feel. Thank you. How does that happen? It happens because you allow Jesus to serve you. And as you allow Jesus to serve you, you will lose control. As you allow Jesus to serve you, he will unlock boxes that you don't ever want unlocked. As you allow Jesus to serve you, there will be a strength you have never known. But I want to warn you. You may end up on top of a ladder, smiling your heart out. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I too am afraid of intimacy with you. There have been times in my life where, in this call, you've asked me to do things I didn't want to do. Some of those things I even look back at now and I'm like, I don't ever want to do that again. And I want to pray for each of every person in this room that they right now would be able to say, Jesus, I no longer want to tell you how this relationship is going to work on my terms. I no longer want to come to you and say, okay, Jesus, I'd love to have intimacy with you. I'd love to know you. I'd love to share life with you. But listen, here's the ground rules. No, Jesus, right now, today, I'm going to take down those walls. I need you to wash my feet. I need you to forgive me of my sins. Yes, you can have me and all my heart. You can repair the brokenness. You can see the uglies. You can do whatever you want to do. And Lord, I'm going to trust you to fill me with a love that will allow me to answer the call of loving all of these people that I owe this incredible debt to. In your name we pray. Amen.